Sweet. How are you guys doing?
Good.
You guys doing good?
Good.
Yeah. Kind of quiet? Yeah, maybe. I have this working theory, and it's like, I notice, like, you know, in the summertime when it's hot, everybody's wearing shorts, and, you know, and it's outside, and wintertime, everybody's wearing coats and jacket, and it's cold outside. So I thought, what if we all started just wearing shorts? Would it get warm? So I'm trying that. So just to see if the weather will change and will follow my pattern. I don't know if it'll work. So in TV land out there, they probably can't see my shorts, so they're okay. But you guys all have
you
to,
want to?
No, they really don't need to. They really don't need to. I figure you guys have to suffer, so that's all right. But you know me anyway, so my normal dress. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started. Father God, we just come before you. You are an awesome, mighty God. And Father, how true, we need your presence. You are here, but sometimes our eyes are closed, sometimes we just don't see. We get so easily distracted, Father, and we want more of you. We want you to fill our hearts and fill our minds. Lord, to be in your presence, to feel your peace, your joy, your grace. Father, there is nothing like it. So Lord, I ask that we would not only hunger for your presence in our life, not only at this moment, that Father, as we go throughout our week, as we go through our day, that Lord, we would constantly be filled with a longing for more of you in our life, that love would flow from that, that we would have grace for others. That, Father God, that we would notice your goodness and your sweetness, and that we would embrace it. That, Father God, that we would live in your ways, because your love motivates us. Your love motivates us to live righteous. And so, Father God, we ask that you would lead us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. We are dealing with this transformation. We are looking at some of the things that hold us back from transformation. And we kind of looked at three main areas of those things that hold us back. Or if you will, kind of the spiritual battle that happens around us. You know, the first two sermons talked about really the culture and how culture and the mindset of culture is really pretty sneaky, because it is how we're raised and how we think and how we process, so we just naturally think we're right, and we don't recognize some of the things that happen in our culture that become part of who we are and how we process. And so it holds us back from the goodness of what God really has for us, until we start to break down some of those barriers, start to question, why do we process that way? Why do we think that way? Why do we go through these ideas in our heads? And so we talked about some of those things. We've been now digging into our sin nature, our flesh, our struggle that we have. And like I say, I think it's the flesh that is not so sneaky. I think every one of us is aware that we have this spiritual battle that happens inside of our desires, that we want righteousness, but for some stupid reason, we keep doing what's wrong. And Paul talks about that. We have this constant struggle going on inside of us, that it's only Christ that sets us free from being a slave to sin. But even after we're set free, there's still this temptation to return. There's still this temptation to step back into those things. And so there's this battle that goes on inside of us in the midst of that. I want to continue a little bit more on us before we step into the demonic side of things, because there's still some areas inside of us that I think hold us back from true transformation. And one of those areas that I want to talk about today is kind of an interesting one, because I can approach it from a teaching perspective and kind of go into the doctrine of and the theology of election and choice, and being able to look at those two things and go, okay, where are we at in the midst of Scripture and all that thing? But I think when we do that, we can get lost in the weeds. Because my heart is I want transformation, not just knowledge. So the reality is I want to be able to look at this situation and be able to go, okay, how do we work within it? And how do we apply it to our life? How do we actually hold on to it? And this battle that I'm talking about is one where some denominations, depending on where you grow up and theology and the mindset of how they teach, it's like there's this strong place where it is God is totally sovereign. And so everything happens through God and nothing doesn't happen that God doesn't want to put together. And the other side, on the other extreme, is that actually everything is our choice. And so everything is kind of up in the air depending on what we choose and what we do as individuals. And God has given us this ability to be able to choose and run our lives and do whatever. And on both extremes, what's really interesting is on one extreme, on the sovereign side, you become a victim, so to speak. Life happens to me. You know, you can get to the place where you even look at it in a kind of a negative perspective where it's like, yeah, no, God's totally in control. So there's not even a reason for me to try. There's no reason for me to even evangelize because, to be honest, it's going to happen exactly what God wants to do anyway. So there's no point. The other side of it is you become the master of your own destiny. It's all about my choice. It's all about what I choose. It's all about, and if I don't choose right, then I'm in trouble. So I have to constantly look at and wrestle with the reality that, man, I got to make the right decisions and I got to do this right because, and it's almost steps into that master commander of my destiny. And it's a real struggle when you go to one side or the other. Like I say, I don't want to dig into the theology of it and go through the whole struggle and the debate. I'll tell you where I line up, but I want to talk about more about the reality of how that holds us back from transformation. So where I line up, and I know this doesn't quite make sense, but where I line up is I believe in both simultaneously. I believe that God has given us choice, and through Scripture there's plenty of places where he talks about it is our responsibility to choose and to do what is right, and that we're actually held accountable to those things. And if we're held accountable for those things, then to be honest, then God cannot be just if I never had a choice. But yet, he is just if I am held accountable and I had a choice. But at the same time, in Scripture, you also see that it is God's sovereignty. Nothing doesn't happen that God doesn't know, and it's already worked out. He's got it planned out. You're not going to foil God. And so, like I say, I know those two things. Mentally, they don't line up. I get that. I totally get that. But there's some things in Scripture that are a mystery because God is a mystery. If I was to stand up here and try to explain the Trinity, it is a difficult thing, but it is there in Scripture. It is the way that he has revealed himself to us. That we look at it, we know that there is a God and that there are three individuals that are God. And yet, one God, and yet different works, different responsibilities, and it's a mystery. But yet the Scripture speaks of it. In some ways, I'm kind of glad there's some mysteries there. Because I know this about myself. If I could figure it all out, he's not a very big God. Because I'm not that big of a person, to be honest, you know? I mean, there's got to be some things there that I don't quite grasp, but some things that I have to step into. And so I kind of look at this whole subject in the same way. But here's where it gets tricky. How you think about it, and how you process can actually stop the transformation that's happening in your life. I mean, ultimately, you're destined to become like Jesus. We know that. Romans chapter 8, he tells us that's where we're headed. That's what's going to happen to us. And praise the Lord. There are times that I've looked back in my life and gone, the only hope I have is that I know that I am destined to be like Christ. Because I'm surely not there yet. But at the same time, how you think about this concept of God's sovereignty and your choice can really mess with you as far as how you live your life and how you process things and the choices that you make. Years back, me and Sasha were sitting in a restaurant, and we were sitting next to the window, and we were looking across the street in this little town. Across from us was this barber shop, and this young guy comes out. He must have been in high school or something, and he come out from the barber shop, and he just had his hair done, and it was pretty obvious, and he was like looking at himself in the mirror, you know, doing the thing, you know, and we're watching him across the street. He has no idea, and he starts walking, you know, and then he instantly turns up, and there's a pole right there, and he walks right into the pole. And your mind kind of goes through, it's like, yeah, it was hilarious. He was fine, but it was really hilarious. You guys are probably going, oh, that's, yeah, I know, Americans love silly slapstick. Okay, so there it is. This whole thing happens in front of us, and we're kind of laughing about it. And you kind of go, okay, did vanity come before pride there? Is it like, you know, the whole thing, God's going to humble him? Was God sovereign in the midst of that? Or was it his choice that he caught up in the moment of looking at himself and wasn't looking where he went and suffered the consequences of it? See, it's a simple little act, but you can actually look at it and go, oh, there's two different ways to determine what actually happened there, what's really going on. And so almost everything that goes on in your life, one way or another, you kind of determine how it's happening. You actually wrestle with this on an ongoing basis. It's not just a theological question that's out there. You are actually processing the things that are happening to you in the sense of, was this part of God's plan? Or was this the consequences of my actions? And sometimes tragedy happens to you. And then you don't know what to make of it. And you struggle with those things. And sometimes you do really well, and you have triumph. And there's the temptation to take credit and pride. And so we struggle. We actually process this a lot in our life, of the things that are going on around us. Is what part of this? Am I master or am I victim? Am I in control and have responsibility? Or is God totally sovereign and I'm just a puppet? And being able to realize that this battle that goes on inside of us is really kind of difficult. A long time ago, a poet and also a philosopher, they both wrote these statements that often we take into our own life. I am the master of my own destiny, or I am the captain of my soul. Those phrases are interesting because I think we as a society, especially as Americans, sometimes we want to capture that. And I think especially as Montanans, we have such an independent streak in us that we want to be capable. We want to be able to do and accomplish. We don't want to have to rely upon other people. And so these phrases kind of ring with us. There's a part of us that kind of wants to go, well, yeah, I want to be self-reliant. I want to be capable. I want to realize that I am not just blown by the wind, but that I can control. I am the captain. I can control where I'm going. As Americans, you think about it, man, we stand up in every graduating service and we tell all the kids that are out there, if you want to achieve it, you can achieve it. You may have to sacrifice, you may have to work hard, but you live in America and you can accomplish it if you want to accomplish it. That's what we tell kids every year at graduation service. I mean, we challenge them. So we grow up, that's part of our culture. We grow up with that struggle and that mindset. So when we begin to look at Scripture and go, okay, God, how does this all come together? I think there's some things that we have to wrestle through. I want to turn over here to John chapter 3. You guys know these verses. If you haven't, you should watch at least a football game and you'll see the sign popped up. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the Son, of the one and only Son. I threw up these verses because they're extremely familiar to us. But if you look at them and realize, what happens is all of a sudden we are held responsible for the choice of receiving Jesus. Are we not? I mean, it's pretty clear in the scripture. There is a place right there where it says, hey, whoever believes, whoever receives. So there's a place that comes along in our life, in our walk with Christ, that we have to make a choice. Am I really going to receive this? Am I really going to believe this? And that alone is what we are held accountable for in our salvation. Jesus did all the work. He's given us grace. That's why it's not by our efforts. He's given us the grace. It's just whether I have the faith to receive it. Whether I will choose, if you will. And so the scripture has a lot of these verses. And that's why I threw this one up, because it's so familiar to us. And so we know in a sense that here it is. And there's this dilemma that happens in the midst of it, that if I choose, then the reality is that's truly where love comes from, is to make a choice. And so we see that, and we know that God is a loving God, and he desires our love and our admiration and our devotion to him. So we have this struggle of choice in front of us. But look over here at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So the reality is I can't trust my own mind. My desires lead me astray. Within me, I have this sin nature. I have this fleshly nature that desires the things of God. If you think about it, security, peace, happiness, joy, those are all things I desire. So therefore, it's like, all right, I desire it, so I'll take it. I will work hard and establish myself so I've got security, and then I can have peace. I want love, so I'm going to take it. Do those things that I need to do in order to secure love. And so I step in to try to fulfill the desires that God has given me that sometimes are good, but sometimes my desires are even evil. I want to be recognized. I want people to go, wow, you're great, because my identity is wrapped up in that. And so then I pursue those things that put me on that type of pedestal. Or I pursue evil things. Things that are opposite of what God desires. Because inside me, my heart struggles because I have this fleshly desire. I have this sin nature that runs inside me. And so, in one sense, I stand over here and I have a choice, and so therefore I'm a captain. I have a responsibility. I have this decision to make. And on the other side, it's like, well, I also have this, in my mind, this sin nature that's wrestling within me. It's not even the sovereignty of God. It's the reality that I can't even trust my own flesh. And I'm a victim. And the things that happen to me are not in my control. And I struggle with this. This is where it starts to get interesting. Look over here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 16:24, I'm sorry. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it? Will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come into his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. It's interesting to me because to truly follow God is one of those things where we actually have to hand over control. So we have a choice that's going on. We have this wrestling inside of us of our own desires with an understanding that God is ultimately in control and he has a sovereignty in the things of this world. And yet at the same time, he wants me to go, I am no longer master and commander. I'm giving that to you. I will crucify myself, as Paul would say. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So it's not me, it's not my desires, it's not after my passions, it's not after my control, but it's actually to be surrendered to him, to truly be his disciple, to be able to make him master and commander of my life, to be able to realize that I have a choice of self-denial. Isn't that an interesting one? To be able to go, okay, Lord, it's yours. This is what's really interesting to me. A lot of times we struggle in the midst of actually surrendering our life to Christ and allowing him to be master and to be sovereign in our life. And we wrestle with that whole thing because we so eagerly want to acquire our own things. We so eagerly want to acquire our own desires. And we feel like, man, if I let God be the master of my life, what's that going to mean? Does that mean I'm going to have to quit my job and go into full-time ministry? And, you know, is that what that means? What does that mean? How does that even look? And so we wrestle with these things. I want to show you a really interesting little verse. Mark chapter 2. There's this little statement that Jesus makes down in verse 27. The Pharisees are coming along and they're giving Jesus a hard time about his disciples not doing all the things that the disciples are supposed to be doing. And they're breaking the Sabbath. And so on verse 27, he says, "Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath.'" Now think about that for a minute. The Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. In other words, it's one of those things that we're supposed to obey and we're supposed to do. What I think is really interesting about the Sabbath is when you talk about the Ten Commandments, do not lie, do not steal, you know, do not commit adultery. We look at those things and we go, oh yeah, those are bad. When it comes to the Sabbath, that's the one where we're going, we're not sure why that's there. I mean, it seems kind of out of place, you know, because, you know, who cares? Right? That's just the Old Testament. We don't have to worry about that, you know. But you shouldn't lie, and you shouldn't steal, and you shouldn't murder, you know. You definitely should make sure that God's, you know, the first and foremost in front of your life, and don't take his name in vain. We like nine commandments. Nine commandments are great. This one, it just doesn't make sense, does it? Unless you stop and think about it. And I love that Jesus says this. The Sabbath was made for man. In other words, God gave me a commandment that actually is for my benefit. I would push that even further. Do you realize that every commandment is actually for my benefit? See, we look at it as rules and regulations. We look at it as do not touch, do not handle, do not, you know. It's like that's the no-no list. The reality is everything that God hands down to us is actually for our benefit. It's how I think about it. It's how I process it. When I think about it and I go, well, no, that's, you know, it really doesn't matter. So therefore, I'm not really going to obey it. You know what's great about the Sabbath? Is God says this. When you obey the Sabbath, that means you're taking a day off work. You're not trying to achieve. You're not trying to be in control. You remove the Sabbath, you have a culture that works nonstop. Because if I work, I produce. If I work, then I receive. If I work, I get more. When you finally stop and realize, oh, wait a minute, I'm not going to do that. Because I'm going to trust that God actually is my provider. What's the difference between that and tithing? Does God need your money? I mean, that's the most ridiculous idea there ever was. He's created everything. He doesn't need your money. If the church needs money, you got to go here. You know, here's your lottery ticket. I don't know. What do you do? But you know what I'm saying? We did get a lottery ticket once in the offering box. It was kind of weird. But hey, it's one of those things where it's like, God can do it. God can do whatever he wants to do. Right? And so he gives us a commandment like that, and he instructs us. And a lot of times we'll look at it, and some people will go, oh, wait a minute, it tithes. That's Old Testament. I don't know if I have to do that anymore. That's kind of like following the Sabbath, right? You know, is that really? And here's the reality of it. Those that tithe, they begin to realize, man, I actually have more with 90% than I did with 100%. Because God takes care of it. It begins to change your reality. It begins to change that desire and the pursuit of, man, I got to have money because that brings security to my life. I got to have money because then that provides everything I need. No, God does. If you want proof of that, you can come over to my house sometime, and I'll sit down with you, and I'll show you what I've made through the years. And it will blow your mind that I'm even alive. I mean, and then I will show you how God has blessed me and the places I have traveled and the things I have seen and the incredible gifts that he has laid upon my door that just, it's like it doesn't add up. It does not add up at all. To be honest, I am scared to death of the IRS because one day they're going to show up and go, this is impossible. You can't live off of what you have and yet you have all this stuff. And it's like, yeah, but it's really not my stuff. I'm telling you guys, it will change your mind. It will change your life. It will change the way that you think about things. And when you change the way it thinks about things, then actually what happens is the desires change. When you're in control, then it rests on you. And you got to figure it out. And that just leads to worry and stress. It can be about money. It can be about relationships. It can be about your job. It can be about your identity. It doesn't matter. Any area of your life, if you're in control. Remember what I mentioned last week? In the garden, you know, the fruit was presented to her. She saw that it was beautiful, the lust of the eyes. She saw that it was pleasing for food, the lust of the flesh. And that it was good for gaining wisdom, the pride of life. We talked about those three issues. But the big temptation was, you'll be like God. You'll be like God. I think that is actually the human condition. That is actually where our heart really is at. We want to be in control because if we're in control, if we have it, then we can work it out. How's that going for you? Because it doesn't go very well for me whenever I do it. Matter of fact, it seems like whenever I'm in control, I really make a mess of it. And all that happens is I get more worried, more full of anxiety and anxious, the more I struggle. Because for some reason, I can't make it work. Jesus says, I want you to crucify yourself. I want you to, that you get, if you're going to be my disciple, you can carry the cross. You got to lose it all if you want to gain it. It's like that math doesn't make sense. God says, hey, I want you to take a break and rest. Because this break is not just a commandment, it's actually for you. Because when you rest in me, you'll see that I'll provide for you. And then you really get rest. Because isn't that really the true rest? It's not the rest of taking a day off. It's the rest of knowing, God's got this. I don't have to worry about it. He's taking care of these things. He's putting it together. I want to go over here to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. In other words, where you think you're in control, that's where your mind is at. That is where you think. That is what you pursue, because you got to figure it out. I love board games. You guys know this about me. I love board games. And I love board games because for a split moment, I'm in control of my destiny. Last night, we played a board game. And probably within the first two moves, I made the wrong moves. Now, my destiny sucked for the next hour. But that's what we do, right? We go, there it is. Okay, I got this. I got to figure it out. So that's where we put our mindset. That's how we work on these things. That's how we... And God's saying, hey, it's not just money. It's your treasures. It's you. It's how you think. It's how you process. Being able to lay that before him and go, okay, God, you got this. I want this to be in your hands. Notice, he goes on down, just below this, same chapter. I love these verses. Yeah, I'm going to go through them. There's a few of them here, but I'm going to go through it. Go down to chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You are much more valuable than they. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Here's the reality of it. Those are the basic essentials of life, what I eat, what I drink, and what I wear. It's kind of like, if I don't have that stuff, I'm kind of in trouble. All right? And God says, I got it. I got it. But he says the pagans run after it. Basically, we all run after it, except for those who truly trust in the Lord. He tells us to seek first the kingdom. So here's the reality of what we need to do is actually, instead of trying to be in control, whether we have the choice or not, trying to be in control is actually to hand my control over to God and say, listen, you are sovereign. You have it. Years back, I'm going a little late, but I think this is important. Years back during the Holocaust, a Jew was in captivity, and he was a philosopher, word skips me right now. But anyways, as he got out, he developed something that he began to talk about, the circle of influence and the circle of control. And he started looking at his life and he began to realize, what is my circle of influence? What is it that I can actually deal with and take care of? And these are the things that are under my control, my influence. And then there's this greater circle that I have no influence over at all, that I can't change. Can you guys change our government right now? No, you can't. Do you have any level of influence? Some of you might have some, but most of it is pretty minimal. Then why in the world are we wasting so much time thinking about it? Because all we do when we think about what we can't control is you worry about it. And the more you spend time trying to control something that you can't control, the less energy you have in life. Actually, what's amazing about it is the more time you spend trying to control what you can't control, the less influence you actually have. When you start working on the things that you can influence, it's amazing. Your circle of influence begins to grow. And you have more energy. For some crazy reason, God has put us around us this circle of things that we can control. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because this gentleman was in a concentration camp. What do you control in a concentration camp? Nothing. Except for attitude. Attitude. Simply getting to the place of going, this is how I'm going to respond. They may come at me with hatred, but I'm going to come at them with love. I'm going to trust in God and not in my ability. Some of us get really worked up and really anxious and really try to work things out. And it's like, oh, and he tells us, he says, don't seek after that. Seek first the kingdom. It's like, but Mark, I have this job. Do you realize that your job is not to actually provide you resources? Some of you look at your job and say, I do this because then I'm going to provide my... No, your job is actually a ministry that God gives you resources through. See, when you change the way you think, it's like, man, no, I go out tomorrow and I'm going to work. But when I go to work, this is actually my ministry. This is seeking the kingdom. This is actually me being able to benefit others. You go, but I sit at a computer. Yes, but you sit at a computer and what you do on the computer actually benefits others. Almost every job that we have actually benefits others. It provides a service. And what does God do but to serve us and take care of us and help us and feed us and provide? And when you begin to look at that as a ministry where it's like, no, this is actually my area of influence is how I think and perceive this. This is actually under my control on what I choose that I am chasing after. To be able to look at this and go, okay, God, this is in your hands. And praise the Lord, you take care of the bills. And I'm not going to worry about that anymore. But I'm going to seek first the kingdom. So this is the crazy part about it. As God is sovereign, then there's scriptures about God's sovereign. The way you look at history, God is sovereign. And at the same time, he gives us this circle of influence that we have in our life. And if we take it and we try to take control out of it, we wreck it. If we try to work out of our influence, we just get full of worry and fear and anxiety. And nobody wants to live like that. When we surrender that back to God, we go, listen, I want to do this for your glory because I was created for your glory. That's what it is about, the kingdom. So when you do it for his glory, when you do it and you realize it's a ministry, and what you guys do is super important. Every one of you have a super important ministry to carry out. And glory to God that he actually feeds you through it. And so when you're doing that ministry, when your guys are out there and you're loving on people and your attitude changes and you actually represent Christ to other people, you make a difference. And this is what's really weird about it, is when your attitude changes, when your mindset changes, when you hand these things over, transformation will truly take place in your life. You will find rest. You will find peace. You will find joy. You will dwell in the love of God because you're no longer trying to control it. Amen. Father God, we just come before you right now. Forgive us for being greedy little children. But I thank you, Lord. I thank you that I am not master, and I thank you that I am not victim, but I am your child. I'm your child. You got it. You're the one that takes care of all of it. And for some crazy reason, you let me play in the midst of it. And so, Lord, let me see it as play. Let me see it as a chance, an opportunity to grasp and know who you are more. Let me be able to express your love to those around me. Father, forgive me of my worry and my anxiety. Forgive me of my control and my arrogance and my pride. Father, help me. Help me to realize this little circle that you've given me to be able to love on others, to be able to influence others. You've given me that in order to be able to do it for your glory. So help me to focus on that and my attitude. Lord, empower this group. Empower your church across Missoula. That we would become a bright light. That we would shine forth because of the transformed life that only you and your Spirit can happen in our life because of what Christ has done. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.